Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only one, whom you love, Isaac, and go forth to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and put it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide, or God will see to it for himself, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and put him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the boy and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there was a ram after it had been caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide, or Yahweh will see. As it is said this day, in the mount of Yahweh, he will be seen, or it will be provided. Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one, indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have listened to my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and walked together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now let's turn to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. All of us in this room know something about providing. or seen to something that it gets done. We provide for ourselves, and we provide or see to things for other people, for basic needs: food, water, clothing, shelter, etc. And these are very important things, are they not, to see that they are provided. Nevertheless, while those are important things that you do need, you cannot provide for your greatest need. It is something that you cannot see to. It is nothing that you can do for yourself or for anyone else. What is your greatest need? Redemption. Redemption. Salvation. The forgiveness of your sins before a holy and just God who is a consuming fire. You need the forgiveness of your sins and righteousness before this holy God so that you can live. Again, this is something that you can't provide for. This is nothing that you can see to for yourself or anyone else for that matter. But you need it. And who provides it? Since the fall, God has promised a seed of the woman, an offspring of the woman, whose heel would be bruised, the shedding of his blood, and that as the result, he would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. It is this seed who would be born of woman in order that he would live, die, and rise again from death in order to redeem those who were under the curse of death. Because again, remember, it's because of sin that we deserve eternal death. And without the perfect righteousness that is required, we will never attain to eternal life, but rather eternal death for our sins. Through the Genesis account in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19, up before to that text, you'll see this seed is promised, and that Noah, Cain, or even before that, Cain, Noah, or Abraham are not that mediator. They are not that offspring of the woman who would provide redemption. Even this morning, we'll see that Isaac is not that mediator either. But in the offering up of Abraham's only son, we are given a glorious glimpse of that seed who did come in the fullness of time to meet our greatest need, to see to it for us. Beloved, the main point that I would have us to glean from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19 this morning is this. The Lord provides, or the Lord sees, literally meaning sees, the Lord sees his only son as the required offering to redeem sinners from death to life. The Lord sees his only son as the required offering to redeem sinners from death to life. First, we'll see in verses 1 through 2 of our passage that God requires an offering for sinners. Second, in verses 3 through 10, we'll see that God provides or sees to the offering for sinners. And then finally, in verses 11 through 19, God redeems through the offering of his son for sinners. Let's first look at verses 1 and 2. God requires an offering for sinners. Now, right at the beginning of our passage, it said, "Now it happened after these things." So please understand that this isn't the beginning of the book of Genesis. There's 21 other chapters prior to this of getting up to this point. But nevertheless, in God's showing Abraham his covenant mercies of this offspring of the woman who would come into the world and how he would be the one who would pass through the pieces, not Abraham, to redeem his people. It's after these things that the text tells us that God tests Abraham. God tested Abraham. So even before we get into the text here, we know that it's not as though God changes his mind in the midst of this account, but rather that already from the beginning, God had in mind that Isaac is not the propitiatory sacrifice that's needed for sinners, but he's testing him. And God puts Abraham to the test, and he first calls out to him. So here's how our account or our chiasm begins. God speaks. He commands an offering that one who was alive be made dead. So God, more specifically in this passage here, the Father, the first person of the Trinity, cries out and says, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. And then what happens afterwards is that the Father gives instruction to Abraham on what he's to do. Namely, he is to take his son to sacrifice him. The command is this: take now your son, your only one whom you love. Again, there's 21 prior chapters of this in the book of Genesis. And so whenever we get to that point where we see Abraham, we know that he is promised an offspring. And we know that there's been much turmoil and even himself sinning in order to try to achieve that promise sooner than later by him laying with Hagar in order to receive this son. Again, this is a promise that Abraham holds very dear from God, that he would have a seed that would bless the nations. And yet now God is going to tell him to take his seed, his son, to kill him. You're only one, the promised seed to Abraham, whom he loves, that he is to go forth to the land of Moriah. The word Moriah there means Yah sees. You've already probably heard it when I gave the translation from the English here, but over and over again, this theme of seeing is throughout the text. If we could look at it in the original language together, you would see the word see is over and over again in our text. With this name, Moriah means Yah sees, so short for Yahweh, the Lord. He sees. So go to this place where Yah sees and offer him there, Isaac, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which God will tell Abraham. Why a burnt offering? Well, to speak very briefly, the word there for burnt offering literally means ascending offering. An ascending offering. So think of it, you have the altar, you put the animal on the altar after it's been slayed. The fire consumes it, and then what happens with the smoke? It's transformed, and it ascends. Again, it literally means ascending offering. So it's through the propitiation of the shedding of blood and the wrath of God's fires consuming the offering that it would go up to God and satisfy his justice. That's why a burnt offering. Offerings were given for sinners, for sin. And it was made with animals. And often what was prescribed was a spotless lamb. We see offerings throughout the book of Genesis, even before this point. We see an offering of an animal after the shedding of blood in the garden. We see with Noah after the 40 days and 40 nights and the rescinding of the waters, Noah giving a ascending offering to God. Even with Abraham, throughout the passages prior to this, you see him building altars of worship to God where he gives ascending offerings. But why his son? Why his son to be an offering? Please know this, God is not telling Abraham that he needs to be like the pagans and offer up his son. For we know already from the text that he's going to test Abraham, not to tell him to actually give up his son to kill him. For we know the pagans, what they would do even during this time is that they would offer up their sons through the fire to appease the gods. But again, what this text tells us in the first verse is that it is to test Abraham, that if he is to see that he is willing to give up his promised son, the one whom he loves. Again, to repeat, God did not allow Abraham to kill his son Isaac, but this does remind us that Isaac and all of us deserve death. The wages of sin is death, and God is a just judge who will by no means clear the guilty. Payment needs to be brought. Because of man's sins, we are rightly owed death, and someone needs to pay. And if it's in our own merit, we would be paying that debt for all eternity in hell, justly for our sins. In verses 3 through 10 then, after seeing that God requires an offering for sinners, that there be some atonement that would go up to his throne in order to satisfy his justice, we'll see God providing that offering in verses 3 through 10. In verses 3 through 6, Abraham prepares the offering. Throughout this, I do wish for you to note the faithfulness of Abraham. Throughout, he knows God's promises, which is why he does this so faithfully. The text tells us Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't hold off. He sought to it. He put his face like flint to where he was going. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey to prepare for a 3-day journey to Moriah. Two young men are with them. Potentially here, two witnesses of seeing that this thing took place. Two witnesses went with Abraham along with Isaac. The text gives us the details that Abraham splits the wood for the burnt offering and that he made his way to the place God had told him, and he sees it on the third day. Again, that significance over and over again of speaking about the third day, the third day. Abraham believes that Isaac will return with him after the sacrifice. That's so crucial to see that, not just in his actions, but in his speech. Abraham tells the young men, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy, or more literally young man, the same in our English translations that say young men and boy are the same word. Young men. While I and the young man go over there and we will worship and we will return to you. If Abraham didn't believe that Isaac would come back with him, then why would he say, we will return? Again, very clear here that Abraham isn't lying. He trusts the promise of God that this promised offspring, this seed, will indeed be a blessing to the nations. Even trusting that God could raise him from the dead. But I'm jumping ahead. Verse 6, the text again goes into detail. Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering and he puts it on Isaac, his son. Again, Isaac here is not some little lad. He's a young man, most likely in his late teens or early 20s, possibly. Strong enough that he could carry this load of wood. At this point, Isaac still is unaware, but he's carrying his cross. It also says of Abraham that he took in his hand the fire and the knife, that with these means it would be both to consume by fire and the knife, which would bring death. Which again points to God's wrath upon sin and what we deserve apart from his provision. And it says in the text, the two of them walked on together. Now again, I'm not going to go into all the details, but for those that are following with me speaking about a chiasm, notice here that in the text, verses 7 and 8, are the climax, as it were. It's the middle point of the chiasm. It's pointing to this encounter or this conversation between Isaac and Abraham. Abraham speaks with Isaac about the offering, a lamb. Isaac first speaks. He says, "My father." Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." Remember back in verse 1, this encounter between God and Abraham, this exchange. But in this case, it's between two men. "My father, Abraham," just like before, "here I am." But he's talking to his son. "Here I am, my son." Isaac says, "Behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Again, he's not some young lad who doesn't understand what's going on here. He says, "Hey, we have all the things here for a burnt offering, an ascending offering, that it would go up to God's throne to appease his justice. Where's the lamb for it?" That's a crucial part. Abraham says, "God will provide," or again, going back to the word, "see." God will see to the lamb as the ascending offering, my son. God will see to it. He will provide the lamb. He will see to the lamb on the mount of the Lord sees. The text tells us that the two of them walk together. Then in verses 9 through 10, they come to the place of which God told them on Moriah, again, Yah sees, and Abraham builds an altar there. Abraham takes the wood, this time arranging the wood on the altar for the offering. The text then goes on to tell us that Abraham binds his son Isaac. I've already said it a couple of times. Remember, Isaac is a young man, a strong man, old enough to carry all the wood for the altar and also to notice the lack of a lamb. And so when Abraham binds his son Isaac, it's not as though Abraham, in his old age, is trying to subdue this young, strong man, but that Isaac willingly is bound by his father. He willingly lays himself on the altar of God, that he would be under the power of death. Abraham takes the wood. And again, notice this chiasm that before, with Abraham preparing the wood, the knife, and the fire. Notice here what's happening in verses 9 and 10. In similar order, he takes the knife and the fire for the ascending offering. With the knife, he would have first caused the sacrifice to bleed, to die, kill the offering, and then set it ablaze. Again, in order to satisfy God's justice, to redeem. But how does the text end? In Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 19, God redeems through this offering. Through not this offering, but another that's to come. God redeems through the offering of his son, not Isaac, not Abraham's son. God redeems through the offering of his son for sinners. So how does the text end? Again, we're coming down to the end of our chiasm. Just like how it began, just how we see in the middle, we see it at the end, there's a conversation. But this time it's not the Father, it's the second person of the Trinity, the messenger of Yahweh, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. The angel of the Lord in our text, who is Christ, calls to Abraham from heaven. The one who would later descend on the earth to ransom sinners and later ascend to the place where he's speaking from now. He speaks from there. Again, like before, the angel of Yahweh says, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham says, "Here I am." The messenger says, Jesus says, Again, you've heard me preach from this pulpit many times of explaining the angel of the Lord. If you're unfamiliar with this understanding, this rich theology of the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love to talk with you afterwards about it. But for the sake of time, please know, beloved, this is Christ. Jesus says, do not reach out your hand against the young man and do nothing to him. Do not do anything to him. He says, for I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I would ask you to consider the faith of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, again, this very text we're talking about. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, meaning Abraham, was offering up his only son, to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Before I finish the passage, remember, Abraham received these promises. That yes, indeed, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And so when he's diligently, faithfully going through all these things before even the sword to come down upon his own son, we know what's in the mind of Abraham. He trusts God's promises. Now I'll finish Hebrews 11 in verse 19. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he also received him, Isaac, back. The reason why Abraham goes through all these things is not because he's sadistic. He trusts the promises of God that he can raise the dead. Again, God tells him to stop, but it's not as though that there's not an offering to give. There is an offering, and God will see to it. He will provide. Abraham raises his eyes. Again, think of the language here. Abraham raised his eyes and sees the ram. The ram. Literally, the word means strength. This ram is a male ram with horns. On the mountain of Yahseh, Moriah, Abraham sees how Yah will see to his substitutionary sacrifice that he needs. Again, notice that with this ram that he sees, this male lamb, this spotless lamb, is caught in a thicket. Caught in a thicket. A thicket is a thorned hedge. This strong lamb, this male lamb, which is shown in his strength with his ram, his horns, is caught in the thicket with thorns on his head. The thorns whereby, which came into the world through sin. The text tells us Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as an ascending sacrifice, a burnt offering. Literally, the text says, in place of his son. And Abraham named that place Yahweh Sees. Again, over and over again, seeing. He calls it the Lord Sees, Yahweh Sees, or the Lord Provides. And then the narrator here of our text, which I believe is Moses, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, as it is to this day, it is said, on the mountain of Yahweh, he will provide. Or again, more literally, again, this is so great. This is so awesome. I want you to see this, please. The verb there for seen is in the masculine singular. So masculine meaning male, singular being one person. To me, this is the better translation. Hear it, please. On the mountain of Yahweh, he will be seen. It is said to this day, on the mountain of Yahweh, he will be seen. On that same mount where Isaac was to be offered, where the lamb was in his place. I don't have the direct quotation here, but if memory serves me correctly, it's 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. I can correct myself afterwards if not. But it says of the temple mount that Solomon would build, it's on this same mountain. The same mountain where the Lord sees these atoning, ascending sacrifices unto him. Like Isaac, the temple sacrifices later on that same mountain in the temple would also point to an ascending sacrifice of another, not by the blood of bulls and goats or even sinful men like Isaac that can't take away sin. Continuing in our text, the messenger of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, calls to Abraham a second time from heaven. He says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." He swears by himself. What higher thing can he swear upon than himself? Again, notice how amazing this text is. God makes an oath and he cannot lie. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, not withheld your son, your only son. As a result, through this seed will bless." Abraham's seed, that in the blessing I will bless you. In other words, God would bless in Isaac, and more ultimately to another seed, who is Christ. He says, "And multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your seed," again, singular masculine, "he," a seed, "your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." In your seed, singular masculine, a person, a male. In him, all the nations, the Gentiles of the earth, shall be blessed because you have listened to my voice, he says. After this, Abraham returns to his young men, and they arose and walked together to Beersheba. And Abraham, the text says, lived at Beersheba. And this is the final name that we see in this text, and just like previously, it means something. The name Beersheba actually has a double meaning. It can mean a well of an oath, or a place of swearing. An oath where God swears by himself. But it can also mean well of seven. And what's in view here is seven sacrifices, seven lambs, a perfect offering, satisfactory, to satisfy redemption. If you haven't picked it up already, what this text is pointing us to is Jesus Christ and his finished work for all those who believe in him. Jesus is that promised seed, the one that's in the singular masculine in Genesis chapter 22, the one that's spoken throughout all of the scriptures, the one that Moses wrote about. It is Christ. And in this text, we see on full display the glory of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he brings sinners like you and me. Jesus is that seed that is blessed. He who lived, died, and rose again. Galatians 3:16 says this explicitly. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Again, singular masculine. His seed. Again, this is speaking directly from the text. "Now the promise," quote, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. End quote. Again, we have here Scripture interpreting Scripture. We see clearly in Genesis 22 that this seed that is blessed, who will bless the nations, who will be offered up as an ascending offering to God, it's Christ. Jesus is the spotless lamb. He was faithful in every way, unlike Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wore the crown of thorns. Our Lord didn't have ram's horns on his head, but he had a crown. Showed strength. But he bore the curse for sinners. He didn't carry a bundle of wood up a mountain, but he did carry a wooden cross. Beloved, know this, the wrath of God was poured out upon him like fire. Nails pierced his hands, just like a knife. He who knew no sin was caught in the thicket of thorns because we brought thorns into the world because of our sin. He came to save us from the curse of the fall by taking that curse upon himself, in order that he would bring us into God's paradise, the garden. Which is what in Greek paradise means, garden. Jesus' offering ascended to God. There was no flame on Mount Calvary that can be seen with the eye, but please know this, God's wrath was poured out upon him on the tree. For he is a consuming fire. And although he died and ascended into heaven, remember, he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in the garden. You'll be with me in paradise. He ascended, but then returned on the third day. Christ rose from the dead in a type and shadow way, just like Isaac. He was received back from the dead on the third day. And he would later ascend into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And even now he intercedes for those whom he redeemed, those who believe in his name. I ask you, is that one of you? Do you believe this? Again, the gospel that Abraham believed is the same gospel we believe. Do you believe it? John 3:16-18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What are some applications for us, beloved, quickly in our text that you should see from this? Do you not see that you can't see to your redemption yourself? You can't. This is something that you cannot provide, something that you cannot see to. Even if you were to try to, by your own works, try to offer up something to God, God will see it, and he'll see it as filthy rags. We need a spotless lamb, and he alone can provide it. You cannot atone for your sins. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 says, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Psalm 49, 7 through 9. But hear what Jesus says of himself, a worthy sacrifice. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Do you hold fast to him? Do you give praise to him who lived, died, and rose again for your redemption, your justification? Beloved, know this, that when we look in this text, we should know that this text is not primarily about what you are willing to give up for God. Although, yes, we should be willing to give up everything for the Lord, even if it would mean our own life, that we would be willing to. But the text isn't about you. It's not about what you are willing to give to God, but what God has given to you from the Father, through His Son, by the Spirit. What a glorious gift of grace. This text is about what God has given. In type and in shadow, we see both the active obedience of Christ in Abraham and the passive obedience of Isaac, of Jesus Christ in Isaac. Abraham was faithful, willing to execute all of God's decree. But also Isaac was obedient in allowing it to happen. Again, we see in this text the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. And know this, that there's no gospel apart from the active and the passive obedience of Jesus Christ. There is no gospel apart from the God-man Jesus Christ's work to save you from eternal death by His passive obedience. But also, there's no eternal life apart from His active obedience and His righteous life. Quickly, I've used this analogy many times, and I'm sure from this pulpit also. Think as though you had a resume in order to get into heaven. If it were by your works that you would come with that resume to the Almighty God, it would look like a criminal record. How dare you would think that you could come into God's presence by your merit? But what Christ does is not only does He wipe away that resume clean, He fills it with His perfect righteousness. For if you were to go before the Holy God with a blank record, what good is that? But in Christ, His active obedience is imputed to you by faith alone. His perfect righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Romans 5 speaks about this very clearly. The active obedience along with the passive obedience of Christ. Again, you need both, which is all found in Christ. God the Father sent the Son of God by the Holy Spirit to save sinners, and to Him alone be the glory of our redemption. I plead with you, I beg with you, if you do not know of this Lamb, trust in Him today. Turn from your sins that deserve eternal death. Find rest in the perfect obedience of Christ, the one who ascended and is coming again. Again, this is something you cannot see to yourself. You cannot provide, but God has. Repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. For the Lord provides, or the Lord sees His only Son as the required offering to redeem sinners from death to life. Amen.